Two people this week expressed to me a desire to full-time ministry. And they believe God wants them to be ministers. And Hebrews 5, now the context here is really not about pastors, but it fits. The context is high priest, and the context is Jesus, and we will bring that out. But the high priest was that one who had the responsibility of leading the nation spiritually. That was his job. His job was to represent, remember, a priest represents the people before God. A prophet represents God before the people. And so a priest's role would be to make the sacrifice, to make sure everything was done decently and in order, as far as the commands of God and the sacrifice and the offerings and what would actually go into the altar, the application of the blood, the cleansing of the priest himself, and that his heart would be right before he entered into the holiest place of all. Can you imagine that? That there was a room, and you knew in that room, one time a year, God showed up. Can you imagine that? And they say, well, Pastor, we have the presence of God all the time. I know, but it's different. It's different. I mean, when that high priest went in there, we were talking about Jacob expecting Esau this morning and how he must have been shaking with trepidation. Boy, can you imagine walking into the holiest place of all, the holy of holies, and to just enter into that chamber and then, you know, all the showbread and the cannon. That's a place that I don't want to say it was common, but they entered it. But that curtain, that veil was only breached once a year. And that high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, where God would come into that room and just imagine the glory of God shining on the golden walls of that room. And that priest would come in there, having made the sacrifice, bringing that offering before God and asking God's mercy for the nation of Israel once a year. We've just completed, the Jewish people celebrated Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the holiest day of all. Yesterday, the dusk at Friday till dusk yesterday, being the Sabbath following Yom Kippur. And that is probably the reason, because the people of Israel were caught up in spiritual reflection, that's probably the reason that Hamas took advantage of the situation and attacked Israel. And, you know, as far as we believe, it might have gone beyond Gaza and what may lay ahead. And I was told today that the U.S. military has already started calling people in. And so, of course, we believe and expect that we'll somehow be involved at some point. Those people were in the midst of a Sabbath day, reconnecting, recalibrating, trying to be spiritual and seeking atonement, and they were attacked. And as we look here and think about the high priest, what kind of man must that be? To go in. Of course, we know about Aaron, and we know about his sons, right? And we see the lineage as it goes down, and we see some trouble along the way in that office of high priest. But as Paul talks about it, he doesn't talk about, or in the writer of Hebrews, which I believe is Paul, as he writes about it here, he's not speaking about the people, the men that did it, so much as he is talking about what a role to represent the people before God. That was his job. We've just named a lot of names, a lot of situations, and a lot of needs. And why did we do that? because we're asking each person in this room and the sound of those prayer requests to go before God on our behalf, to enter the throne room of the Almighty and say, God, help them. In Hebrews 5, as he talks about the high priest, he says, every high priest is taken from among men. We can't expect the angels. I believe Brother Eli last week alluded to that. This is not a job angels can do because they don't comprehend the gospel to the fullest extent that we do. We know, and I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm alone with my thoughts and talking to God, I realize how unworthy I am. And here he's talking about that high priest taken from among men. It's not a role for an ordinary person. And yet, that's the only person who can fill it. To put on that uniform, if you will, the priestly garments, and to enter into the presence of the Almighty, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant. Let me assure you, when he said ignorant, he was talking about us. He was talking about the people. Those who don't know God or don't know God fully. On them who are out of the way. Those who are not serving God. Those who are not trying to live for God. Not trying to walk the straight and narrow. For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Doesn't say iniquity, but infirmity. And it's very easy to sit back and judge other people, but when that mirror goes around us and we see our infirmity, our weaknesses, our shortcomings, we tend to be a lot quieter. When we notice that we're not perfect either. That there's trouble in our lives. There are needs in our lives. Taken from among men. For men. And things pertaining to God, it says. Because ministers are human too. A perfect man would not relate the same with an imperfect congregation. God, and I told someone this today, God will use you to reach people that you can relate to that I can't relate to. Now, can God use me to reach people that are going through situations I've never been through? I sure hope so. But you know who will help more? Somebody who's walked through that valley. Somebody who recognizes the footsteps and knows the way through. And so he uses an imperfect man, a man who's surrounded with infirmity. Look at the Bible. Let's go to the very beginning. There was a man named Adam. Perfect man, right? Till his selection of dietary goods turned out not to be so good. He knew not to eat it, didn't he? Okay, let's move on to the next two. Cain and Abel. Very next group of men in the Bible. One of them turned out to be a murderer. And we move on from there, and you know what we find? We find Abraham who lied and tried to trick people about his situation. And then we talked about Jacob, right? And how he was a trickster and a cheater. And we could move on to Judah and talk about his indiscretions. And we could go on to David or Saul and Solomon and just keep going through the Bible. And you know what I find? Is that God didn't try to hide the infirmities of the people in the Bible. Because had Adam been perfect, we couldn't have written that story. Had Noah been perfect, we would have missed out. We would have said, what a hero, a man so perfect that he saved the world. Can you imagine a preacher that preached for 120 years and only had 6 converts? Well, 7 if you count his wife. 7 converts? I can tell you that we wouldn't tolerate that, would we? 120 years and you only had 7 people converted? No, we need to get a new preacher. Yeah, he saved the world. Saved his family. But he was compassed with infirmity. You see, God knew that in order for us to minister, we'd have to recognize our own imperfections. We'd have to see where we have fallen short also. Verse 3, by reason hereof, he ought as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. You see, when that high priest went before God, he first had to seek. And part of the ceremony was for him to bathe himself, to put on the clean priestly garments. You see, he was supposed to present himself as pure, though on the inside he knew he had weaknesses, and ask God's forgiveness and give an offering on him for himself and for the people. It was required. And then we talk about Jesus. Look at verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. So Jesus didn't put himself in that position, the Father did. Verse 6, as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So God called him a priest. Verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications. Now let's pause there, because if you would go to the book of John and really around chapter 14 and just start reading through there, you're going to find what, you know, we say the Lord's Prayer, we always think of the model prayer, our Father who art in heaven. Well, that was the model prayer. The Lord's Prayer is that other section of the book of John, where he's saying, Lord, it's saying, Father, you know, here are your people. I've lost none of them, and I need you to take care of them and all that. He prayed for them. And he said, I pray not for these only, but for those who will be saved. He was praying. Jesus was praying for us. And he became our high priest, praying, look, for us with weeping, strong crying and tears when he prayed. And then that prayer when he went into the garden and he fell on his face, the Bible says, and he sweat as it were drops of blood, and he cried out to the Father, Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. Jesus, being God, being the Son of God, being the eternal Creator, had taken on the form of humanity, walked as a man, was hungry as we have been, was thirsty as we have been, was betrayed as we have been. Yes, he was loved, but he was also rejected. We saw this morning he got frustrated, right? He sighed within his spirit. He was fully human and yet fully God. So where is it that we can find that we can relate to Jesus, this high priest chosen among men to minister the things pertaining to God? How can we relate to him? And that moment, the writer of Hebrews says, that moment when he fell down and prayed before God with strong crying and tears, was praying to him that was able to save him from death and was heard. The Father heard the prayer. In that he feared. What did he fear? In that he honored his Father. That's what that means. His devotion to the Father. But we see in Jesus, very relatable as he's approaching Calvary in this hour of prayer, and he says, is there any other way? Clinging to life, hanging on to life. as we would. Verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Remember what the devil said about Job? God said, have you considered my servant Job? Satan said, well, of course. But if you wouldn't take such good care of him, he'd be a sinner like everybody else. Right? And so the mentality here is we look at Jesus and we see Jesus in heaven and then we see Jesus come to the earth. But as he came to the earth, number one, look at the rumors about his mama. Nobody ever wants rumors about your mama. Right? And so the fact that his father on earth was really his stepfather, not his biological father, because God in heaven is his father. And then his brothers, you know, the way they treated him, like brothers do. Bible says a brother is born for adversity. Right? So they teach us how, you know, we live at home and we have to be able to fight it out and work it out at home, because when we get out in the real world, we got to know how to deal with other people. And if the only way we learn at home is to punch people in the mouth, that's not going to work on the outside. We got to learn other ways, other tactics. And so Jesus grew up in that. And, of course, the scolding from his mother when they got separated those 3 days when he went to the temple at the age of 12. And so we see Jesus as very relatable, but no more relatable than when he's clinging to life, holding on to this life. As we do. And having prayed for us, then prayed for himself. Just like the high priest prayed for himself and for the people. Verse number 9. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. The author of eternal salvation. You know, the Bible says he wasn't even good looking. That's what the Bible says. Like a root out of dry ground. Not comely. When we would see him, he was not desirable. He was not attractive. It wasn't his appearance. It was his presentation. It was his message and his manner. But he was the author of eternal salvation. I think of that moment when he was standing outside the tomb on Resurrection Sunday, and Mary came looking for him. And she says, sir, where did you put him? If you moved him, we'll get him. If we didn't have permission to put him here, we'll put him in another place. But where did you move him? He said one word. What was it? Mary. That's all he had to, he said her name, and she knew her Savior. That's what attracts us to Jesus. He knows us by name. Verse 11 says, of whom we have many things to say, hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. The audience of this letter, those who were Jews, who were staunch in their old faith, they had grown up that way. You know, and somebody was talking to me at the door about someone this morning. I can't remember the exact conversation, but it had to do with the fact, now I remember, it has to do with the fact that they grew up in another religion and they were burned by that religion, by some of the things that had happened to him in that religion. And so now, guess what? Don't want anything to do with it. Well, you look at the Hebrews here and you look at all of the controversy and all of the shenanigans, I guess that's a church word, that were going on in the temple. And the hatred and the bitterness and the strife. And you know, a lot of them said, and today if you go to Jerusalem, there are a lot of people, particularly in Tel Aviv, which was the same city of Joppa that Jonah went to, they're non-religious. Make no bones about it. Are you Jewish? I'm not religious at all. I'm an Israeli. Are you Muslim? No, I'm an Arab, but I don't have anything to do with religion. Are you a Christian? No, I'm an American, but I don't have anything to do with Christianity. And our culture is quickly becoming that same way. Shame that it's happened at the hands of churches and ministers. But he says, it's hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. He said, you know, the thing is, I could fill your life and all of the moments of your day talking about my Jesus, but you don't really want to hear it. Isn't that the truth? Tragic. But people don't want to talk about Jesus much. Even God's people. Now, they'll talk about football. That was a good game last night, wasn't it? No, y'all didn't watch it? Y'all don't want to admit it. Y'all watched the game. I'm talking about the Miami game. By the way, that guy was down. They were robbed of that. That was highway robbed. Anyway, controversial statement, I guess. When you talk about Jesus, do people want to talk about Jesus? Talk about God and talk about prayer and talk about God's word and talk about the people of the Bible? The writer says, y'all don't want to hear it. Man, I could tell you a whole bunch. Y'all don't want to hear that. Isn't it incredible that writing in the Bible, this is in the canonized word of God. God said, I want that verse in there. I want to show that the writer that I inspired was trying to tell people stuff and he knew they didn't want to hear it. Verse 12, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. You know, there are some things in the Bible as Christians. We look at the Ten Commandments. That's the foundation. That's the basis. That's the basics. That's kindergarten. Now, well, you want to talk about something that's hard. How about when he said, if thine enemy hunger, feed him? That's hard, isn't it? It's hard to help somebody you don't want to help because you're mad at them or you don't like them or they were rude to you or they hurt you. And if thine enemy hunger, feed him. That's in the Bible. Or how about this one? Jesus said this, turn the other cheek. Oh, well, we can say it. Saying it's not hard. Living is different. When somebody attacks us, to just turn the other cheek. And if they steal from us, to give them the gas to go in the truck they stole. That's hard. That's hard. There's a difference between teaching it and applying it. By the way, when he was talking about, when he said, if he takes your coat, that wasn't theft. The Bible teaches against theft. That was government. How many of you, when you got your taxes and it says at the bottom, if you want to, you can add more? You say, oh, yeah, let me throw another $15 in there. Why not? No, you didn't. I mean, maybe you did. You're better than I am. Not everyone wants to hear our message. And some who should have command of Scripture are not willing to dig deep for the truth, and they only have a superficial understanding of God. Because let me tell you something. What we know about the Bible is not just what we know about the Bible, it's what we know about God. And you may know Psalm 23, but it'll be a whole lot better if you know the shepherd of Psalm 23. That's the key. And look at what he says here. Verse 14, strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. He says, living longer should indicate a greater acceptance of biblical truth. It's one thing for you to say you're an agnostic or an atheist when you're in college, 18 years old. You're trying to understand the world and trying to learn the world. That's easy to, you know, when you're a kid, to question everything. But when you've been around for decades and you see how life works, you're going to gravitate toward God if you've got any sense. He says, strong meat belongs to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In other words, living longer should indicate a greater acceptance of biblical truth and discernment of good and evil. That's what amazes me about people who are old and evil. I mean, it's one thing for kids to act out and do wrong. And I'm not excusing it. I don't give anybody grace on that. But when you've been around and you've lived and you're grown, you ought to act like it. You ought to pay attention to what's going on in the world, and you ought to see that everything God said was true. And its principles and application works. And so the writer here scorns those who have lived long and for whatever reason have dismissed the truth of God's word. Look at what he says. He says, the high priest is chosen among men to minister to men the things pertaining to God. Now, when we say high priest, of course, we know the office. We know the position. But I'm asking you tonight to consider that we are priests. That God has called us, and when we come together and share our prayer requests, the church has called on us to represent them before God. Now, maybe there's some point in your day or your week where you cleanse yourself externally and put on fresh garments, put on your best, and go before the throne of God in prayer and say, God, I'm here on behalf of all these that have asked interest. Maybe you do that. But what's more important is that we cleanse our heart and come before God and say, God, I humble myself before you. I surrender myself before you. I ask forgiveness of my sins, and I know I'm wrong, but I need you. And God, not only do I need you, they need you. And I need your help. And I'm asking you to help them too. That's all of our job. So when we talk about prayer requests, we know of other people's needs. It's not something for us to just write down and forget, but something for us to take the time. And if you have a list, go before God with that list. If you have it memorized, go before God with that list and say, God, help my friends. Would you stand? God, we love you. From time to time, we have to be reminded of our unworthiness and of your grace. To imagine ourselves coming before Almighty God right now as a congregation into the spiritual throne room, and that you hear our prayers. God, help us. Help us. Help our church, help our homes, our families, those who are grieving, those who are hurting, those who are lonely, those who are broken, those who have needs, those who don't even know our needs. God, we trust you. We need you. We lay ourselves out before you and ask you to answer our prayers according to your great love and marvelous power. Dismiss us now with your grace and bring us back again in Jesus' name. Amen.